Verse 29, we pick up from where we left off last time. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, and James and John, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek after thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this is holy truth. And let us pray. Most blessed, loving, and magnificent and magnified Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, we come before you. Thou art our Father and our God, and we do exalt thee, Lord, above the heavens, high above the clouds. We pray that in our worship of thee, Lord, through your word, that you'll minister unto us not only the blessed harmony of thy truth, but also the great reality of it. We pray, Father, that you will, despite our condition, our circumstances, our afflictions, that you will minister unto us thy truth, that we may be a people that worship you through your truth, and that Christ may be all in all unto us as we gather this day. Speak to us through the scriptures, Lord. We're humbled that through our own efforts, the best of what we do seems to fall short every single time. And if our eyes are on Christ, though, Lord, we thank you that as we do fall and stumble quite often, that he is there to pick us up, and our eyes may be ever on him and on his work and on your love through him, in Jesus' name. Amen. I kept the outline there because I believe really, again, the more that I study it, chapter 1 really sets up the rest of Mark so that we understand who this suffering servant is. And he gives us kind of a macrocosm, if you want to call it that, just the outline of who the servant of God is, Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah 53. And that now we as his servants not only have a model, but we also have instruction through his word that our lives may be filled with Christ in the chapter 2 through chapter 16 of our lives. As Jesus presents it, the beginning of the gospel, it says in chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So in verses 1 through 8, as a reminder, we see the preparation for the Lord's coming. Jesus says, expect me, as Mark quotes scriptures in Malachi and Isaiah, and the prophet John proclaiming the Lord's coming. And then Jesus in his life, the beginning of the gospel, says, believe me. So we see this in verses 9 through 13, the proving the Lord's perfection through his baptism and his subsequent temptations. And then in verses 14 to 20, Jesus says, follow me. He says, follow me, as he preaches the gospel and then calls to his disciples. And then in verses 21 to 28, he says, as we looked at last time, hear me. He says, hear me. We see the preaching of the gospel in power with all scriptural authority, casting out demons in the synagogue with the same authority as he brings forth the word, because he is the living word. And finally, and today what we're going to look at in verses 29 to 38, as he preaches the gospel in power with all sovereign authentication, he says, trust me. And just to give you a glimpse of where we're going, because we're going to skip another week, in the final verses in 39 through 45, we're going to see the preaching of the gospel in power with all sanctification as Jesus says, obey me. And then finally, it sums it up in verses 1 through 45, that entire chapter says, know me. And this is how Jesus comes as a servant. And then we, as his servant leaders who desire to be servant leaders, or we just servant ministers and servants as disciples, there is each one of these presents unto us blessed truths that we may also expect him and believe him and follow him and hear him and trust him, obey him and know him. And that as servant leaders, that we may point to Christ through the word and be in prayer for those who are seeking after Christ, and for those who are not seeking after Christ as we intercede, that we may point to Christ and say, in the word, expect him. In the word, believe him. In the word, follow him. And in the word, hear him and trust him, obey him and know him. Always ever pointing to him, as John the Baptist said, that I must decrease, he must increase. So that brings us into our two parts. Two major parts that have our points in it. Christ's ministry evidenced by miracles. Christ's ministry empowered by prayer. And Christ's ministry established by preaching. Those will be the doctrinal points we'll cover. And then in practice we'll see his ministers are evidenced through faith. And that's by the word. His ministers are empowered by prayer in the Spirit. And his ministers are established with preaching unto the glory of God the Father. And so there we have basically the outline, and let's just begin. Let's read verses 29 through 34 again. It says, and forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. Now notice that Simon and Andrew lived together as brothers, but we also see that, as we've read this morning, that Simon has a brother. So his mother-in-law is there, not only his wife. And there was a communal type living back in those days, sometimes among those that just weren't very rich. And this actually gives us some insights into some meditations from, say, Luke chapter 5. As we mentioned, that when Jesus called them here in Mark, it was similar to his second calling of them, or third, if you want to call it that, in Luke chapter 5, because he said in Matthew, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then they followed him, and then they went back to Capernaum, and they were fishing and everything. And after about a year or two, a year and a half's time of going with Jesus from his baptism, then at Luke 5, he finally calls them, and then they departed from everything and left. What's significant about that is we see that by living with Simon and Andrew living together, they weren't very wealthy, because wealthy people didn't live like that. But having the great catch of fish of Luke chapter 5, when Jesus said, launch out into the deep and prepare for a draft. And then he brings in a catch that was so large, then that's almost ready to break. They got to call John and James over and Zebedee to help them try to pull it in. At this point, they're rich. But Jesus says, leave that also. So Mark ties in with that to let us know that not only did Jesus say, forsake all, he meant it, and his disciples did. At that point, they were wealthy beyond anything that they have known as fishermen. Their livelihood was increased abundantly, yet they left that. And verse 29 appears to keep that in remembrance. In verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Here we have a large part of Jesus' ministry, and it is very reflective of the portion that we read, because a bulk of what we have read here from the verses 29 to verse 38 speaks of the miracles of Jesus. Only a little bit is given to prayer, and then even less is given to the preaching of the gospel. But it presents to us an interesting point, not to say that the miracles are what's most important. It was just a big and large part of Christ's ministry. Christ's ministry evidenced by the miracles. It doesn't make them more prominent in the work that he came forth to do, as we'll see. It's just a large part of healings and casting out demons, cleansing lepers and raising the dead. Why? Well, for one thing, we see that because this is the beginning of the gospel, we understand that the corruptions that came through Adam's disobedience turned the world upside down, even unto the sickness and disease that was prevalent in the fullness of the time when Jesus would come, born of a virgin, made under the law. We could reflect upon that because it tells us that the depravity of man is going to be healed by the coming of the Son of Man, more importantly. But it also established his ministry. John chapter 5 presents when Jesus was in Jerusalem and the Sadducees and Pharisees, particularly the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers of the law, these men would come up and they would argue with Jesus. And in John chapter 5, he says, look, here's the witness. I have the witness of John who testified of me. And then I have the witness of the Father. And then he says in John chapter 5 and verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. The context of that was, and we're going to actually look at the context a little later for our application, but the context was that he was performing miracles, and then they wanted to find out what it was that he was doing, performing miracles on the Sabbath and so forth. They were just against Christ. They couldn't see beyond the miracles who, and in fact, the reason for the miracles. But in Christ's answer, he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And John, a little bit later in John 5 and verse 46, he says, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. See, Jesus brought them back to the very place that the scripture spoke of him, and the place he was talking about was in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I'm actually going to turn there if you'd like to turn there too. The fifth book of the Bible, the fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18 is approximately halfway through the book of, 34 chapters, approximately halfway. So in chapter 18, towards the end, beginning in verse 15, Moses speaking unto the people, speaking the word of God, speaking on behalf of God, and also speaking for God in certain places of this. He says, the Lord thy God will raise up, this is verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses says unto them. Unto him you shall hearken. He says, listen to him. Verse 16. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which have spoken. And if you recall that when the fire was upon Mount Horeb or Sinai, that glow that was on there, and the clouds and thick darkness and the lightnings that were coming down, and as God's presence was upon the top of this mount, and Moses was before the people, Moses says, we're afraid of God. And rightly so. So they said, we don't want God to speak to us with the thunderings that are going on. Moses, you speak to us for him. You speak to us. We'll listen to you. But this is a fearful thing. And then Moses went up, and you remember what happened. He went up. He received received the instruction for the tabernacle and the Ten Commandments and so forth on the stones. And he came down, and they were committing idolatry. So they said, Moses is reminding them of that. In verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18, it says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, and whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Verse 20, and the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know The word which the Lord hath not spoken, verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. There's a testimony in the intertestaments. The book of Maccabees is not canonized. We don't believe it's scripture, but it has some historical value. And in the book of Maccabees, it says this one thing. It testifies of itself that it's not the word of God, because it says in those days, in the days 150 years before Jesus came, it says in those days there was not a prophet in the land. See, that can't be scripture, because even its own testimony says that there was no prophet there. And so when Jesus comes, here, for the first time, is a prophet performing miracles like unto Moses, like unto Elijah, like unto Elisha. And I only mention those three main names, that all the prophets did certain miracles and said certain things, and they came to pass in the name of God. These are predominantly known by the Jews of having all the miracles following after their ministries. The others had miracles as well, because every miracle is from God. But these had mighty miracles that came forth to show forth the word of God. That's why Elijah and Moses are often represented as the law and the prophets, because of those miracles. John the Baptist was the first among the prophets after 450 years of silence, since the prophecy of Malachi in chapter 3 at the end of the Old Testament, to say that there would be a prophet coming, which was John, and then he spoke forth the word of God unto no miracles. He did not do these miracles that others did. In fact, Luke 7 and verse 28, Jesus said, among those that were born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least than the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jimmy recited that during our Bible study this morning. See, Jesus said also in John chapter 14 and verses 10 to 11 to his disciples, he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. See, Jesus was pointing to the disciples the same thing he pointed out in John chapter 5 to the unbelieving Pharisees. He says, you look at the scriptures and know Moses and know of the miracles that he performed by the hand of God and gave you the law. Yet all of that was to present me. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. The miracles that he did, likewise as Moses did. But in fact, Jesus did even greater miracles than those. And we'll actually dwell upon it next time, because he'll cleanse a leper. And there is no one who has ever cleansed a leper in the Old Testament save God alone. Only God did. Even Elisha didn't do it. He didn't even come out to meet Naaman. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's for next week, or next time. The week after next, Lord willing. So the miracles are important, but they were to establish the corruption of sin and the need of a Savior, because that was a physical evidence that was there of the fall of man. But it also established that the Word of God that came forth through Jesus was that he was that prophet. Remember again, likewise, that when John sent his disciples from prison, and he was in prison before he was beheaded, and he sent his disciples, then he says, are you the one that we should seek, or should we seek one after? Or should we seek someone else? And John wanted to make sure, because he was a prophet, the last of the Old Testament prophets, and as Malachi presents him, he didn't have a point of doubt. He was actually at the very last pointing to Christ. You will hear it from his mouth. Deuteronomy 18, him you shall hearken unto, and Jesus' answer to them. And he turns around, he heals everybody, he heals people, he opens the mouths of the speechless, he opens the ears of the hearing impaired, he brings the lame, makes the lame to walk, and he says, these are the things. Tell John what you saw. I did all these things, and blessed is he. And the gospel, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. And John rejoiced to receive that news. So that his disciples, he had care as a shepherd, as an Old Testament shepherd, he had care for his flock, that his disciples would be taken care of because he pointed out to them Christ. And the second point, Christ's ministry empowered by prayer. 36 and 37, he heals, you know, Peter's mother-in-law, and much can be given unto that, and many sermons can be preached in every one of these verses. But keeping with the context of the overall passage, it says, in verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Well, the work of Christ in prayer we see here. Only two verses basically compared to all these that are given in the miracles. But no less prominent. And in fact, I believe that though it speaks shortly of his prayer, it's more important than that which did establish him in the miracles in one sense. Because it's presenting unto us the escalation of the work which he will speak of. In the final verse that we have in our text. The work of Christ in prayer. See, because we know that he does now in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is not only doing that now, but we can see from Scripture that he was prevailing as a man on earth below. That his prayer time was as important. That this is not something that would make up his prayer, his eternal prayer life as he is the intercessor, the great intercessor we see in Hebrews 7. Because he is the God who became man, that eternal reality is reflected in his prayer life now. And so we glean great truths from this. For the sake of the gospel, he fulfilled prophecies as Christ to testify that he was Christ. And then he was filled with prayer as Christ in order to do these things. I have SMSM if you're a note taker. Surrender unto obedience to the Father's will. Mediate on behalf of the Father's reconciling work. And notice I didn't say on behalf of others. He was mediating on behalf of the Father's reconciling work because he is both God and man, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. A supply for his prayers as Christ to supply power by the Father's refreshing and rejuvenation. And then the last M, as it's SMSM to remember it, model unto the disciples the necessity of prayer. That he went off from his disciples, but not that he was bringing his disciples with him, that they would know that there was an importance of being by himself to pray. And there would be times that they would be with him also. But to see that model that he was continually in prayer, every time that he had left, well, where's the Lord? He's in prayer. Because he surrendered unto obedience to the Father's will. We, as you recall, that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, we could almost take this as a parallel passage. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the fashion as a man, and being humbled in likeness as a man, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so that is a parallel to the servant type life of this Christ that had come in Mark chapter 1. And therefore his obedience and his surrender obedience to the Father's will, mediating on behalf of the Father's reconciling work. What is that? As he presents himself through the miracles that he is that prophet of Deuteronomy 18. Now he goes into the real work. The miracles come by the Spirit, but now he's going into the work of prayer. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. They chase after evil and adulterous signs. They chase after wonders. But make the truth of the Christ real in their lives. The supply of power by the Father's refreshing and rejuvenation. You can even come forth because of our weakness in the flesh. You can come forth from the prayer closet with great weariness and weakness of flesh. But if you go to the prayer closet in earnest, in fervency. In the word that we saw this morning in the Sunday school lesson, importunity. Going seeking, or asking, seeking, knocking. You will come out spiritually rejuvenated and spiritually refreshed. Sometimes it doesn't coincide with how I'm feeling physically, but I know that in spirit, when I come forth truly from the prayer closet, seeking Christ and knowing His atoning death and desiring the blessedness of the truth of the reconciliation that God has made in provision through Christ in His death, then I come forth mighty in spirit, though weak in body, as Paul prays and cries out that when I am weak, then I'm strong. That's always a blessedness in prayer. And finally, the model under the disciples, a necessity of prayer. Christ's ministry, the third part and last verses in our doctrine, Christ's miracles caused men to see, verse 37, and when they had found Him, they said unto Him, all men seek for Thee. And verse 38, and He said unto them, let us go unto the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. See, in verse 37, when Christ does a miracle, all men seek for Him. These days, when miracles sometimes happen, men seek after these guys that are doing the miracles. That is wrong. A miracle that happens, if it points to anyone else other than Christ, you can be sure that Satan is somewhere in the midst of it. If not performing a false miracle, it might be a miracle from God Almighty above, but there is enough flesh that crowds around them, all of the demonic realm, in order to rob the glory of God and exalt either flesh or man or the world or anything else. It's Antichrist. Or anything else. So we have in verse 37, as Christ's miracles cause for men to seek Him, verse 38, we see that the purpose of the miracles and prayer was to proclaim the Word. What Word was that? Well, in the immediate, in that which we know is the history of it, in verse 15, Jesus came preaching. It says in verse 1, or chapter 1 in verse 15, it says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. The truth of repentance and faith. The gospel twins. The truth of that work that bringeth regeneration unto souls that are lost and dead in trespasses and sins. We know that the word must be preached because it tells us in Romans 10 and 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Jesus came for that, to proclaim the truth. And the truth was that He came to, as we've seen in His baptism, a reflection of that which He would do, because He told Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse 37, for this end came I into the world. This is the reason I came, to go to the cross. Because when He proclaims the gospel, that truth is prevalent in it. If not spoken, it is by the Spirit that it is a part of any truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the crucifixion, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, along with His resurrection. Luke 19 and 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. See, He didn't just come to preach a gospel so that they would hear it. He came to preach a gospel and perform the gospel and go to the cross, because lost men could not be found unless there was a redemption in order to bring those lost unto God in reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Now our practical aspects. The three points, and the last three points that we have in the practical application of our truth, His ministers are evidenced through faith by the Word, His ministers are empowered by prayer in the Spirit, and His ministers are established with preaching under the glory of God. A verse that can be taken apart to also outline this, a parallel verse would be Matthew 16 and verse 24, where Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He says the same thing in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. He says the same thing in Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. Taking up the cross, deny himself. Those three elements, deny yourself, Take up the cross and follow me. And we see this in that which Christ had done with the miracles, denying himself. He's a servant and he's obedient. With prayer. And then in the proclamation of the gospel that he came to fulfill with his very life, he was proclaiming the truth. And we see in the first one, his ministers are evidenced through faith by the word. How do we apply this to our lives? I'm actually going to turn to John chapter 5. Though I cited it earlier, I want to show some things from verse 36 to 39. You know that in verse 39, I want to give you the context again. And I mentioned it briefly, but I'd like to look at it. Because as I quoted often, John 5 and 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. In verse 36 it says, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And then verse 37, he says, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And that parallels with what we saw in Deuteronomy 18. You don't want to hear me? Okay, well, I'm sending someone whom you must listen to. One like unto Moses. But it's God in human flesh. Verse 38, he says, And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he had sent him, you believe not. Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Yes, miracles came by Jesus Christ. He performed them. He was the prophet to come and was an evidence of the miracle of the fulfilled prophecy by the word, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. Because Moses says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words. If we consider that this is Jehovah God, Yahweh God that's speaking through Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. See, that which is prevalent, they understand and should have identified Moses and his miracles with Jesus as the prophet to come who performed those miracles. But where they failed is where Jesus spoke God's words. No man, no prophet ever lived that ever spoke the truth in such purity and equity as Jesus Christ. He's the only prophet who ever lived that spoke God's word impeccably, without sin, without blemish, no stuttering like Moses, perfect from heaven above. And yet, they denied him. That's the context. We search the scriptures and we have God's infallible word, and if there's any failing in it, it's because men who are redeemed have fallen and stumbled over it. Ephesians 2 and 20 gives us further context because, actually verses 19 and 20 in Ephesians 2. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The miracles that were laid by him and then the apostles and prophets do not have to be repeated to establish and authenticate his word. Because now we've been given the word that speaks of Jesus Christ, both Old and New Testament, so we have a fullness that even the Apostle Paul did not enjoy. Matthew 12 and verse 39, Jesus answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. This shows how corrupt men are in their depravity. That Jesus was doing all these miracles, raising the dead even, and yet people still wanted a sign. And he gave the sign of his resurrection as the only sign, because an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. People are going out of their way to seek after miracles and not the Messiah. Seeking after cures and not the Christ. Seeking after all kinds of things. Signs, but not the Savior. Wonders, but not the Word of God. So to deny self is to seek Christ, finding sufficiency in Christ, surrender to Christ, exaltation for Christ, and to point to Christ and to God's glory. That is to deny self. That the miracles, if every miracle, in fact, we must think of it in this way, God does miracles and He does them every day. But the greatest miracle is as His ministers bring forth the Word of God, that one who is dead in trespasses and sins is raised to newness of life. That is the great miracle. We may perish from lack of food. We may be beaten and put into jail and killed for our faith. But that will not stop the truth of the Spirit of God through the Word of God to exalt the Christ of God. It will not stop it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against that. Because what is most important is that Christ to come forth. His ministers are empowered by prayer in the Spirit. As this is the work of the saints, likewise was it the work of Christ as we looked at before. We have a surrender unto obedience to the Father's will. We want to do His will so that Christ is continuing to fulfill the Father's will in our lives. That the as it says in Philippians 2 in verse 12, that he worketh in you to will and to do His good pleasure, so that we are fulfilling that in obedience as we let this mind be in us, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It must come first so that the other may also come. Surrender unto the Father's will in prayer. This is the work of the saints. To mediate on behalf of others. On behalf of others for the Father's reconciling work. Jesus did it because He is Almighty God and He's reconciling the work by the miracles He was done in praying the Father. But we are praying for others, and it is a blessedness that the Lord allows us to have that. The supply of power by the Father's refreshment and rejuvenation. How wonderful it is that God has given us this avenue of prayer, this grace of prayer, to be able to come before Him through Jesus Christ and His blood shed, that we might approach boldly the throne of grace and receive mercy in time of need. And it says, this is how we take up our cross. We deny self and go and standing upon the Word and seeing the miracle of life come forth by the Word and the proclamation of the gospel. Now to take up the cross is to wage the warfare in the heavenlies according to Ephesians 6 and verses 10 to 12. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then we put on the whole armor of God, and finally it says, having done all, to stand firm, that we do not forsake that we pray without ceasing, having a lifestyle of prayer, but also prayerfulness in the even conversation with God through our day-to-day and moment-to-moment life. To not keep it hid, as it were, but be open unto God in an open book, that our lives may be brought forth in Him and to Him so that holiness comes forth. Because of the life of Christ in us and the Father bringing it forth unto His glory. And that helps us to stay away from those things much moreover, because now I don't have just the learning of it, but there is a consciousness even, and a delightful consciousness, that God is a part of everything. And finally, His ministers are established with preaching unto God in glory. This is what it is to follow Christ, because it says to follow Christ is to the glory of God. Philippians 2 and 9 through 11, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why is that? How do we follow now Christ? As He proclaimed the gospel and only basically a verse was given as that we must preach into the others also, unto the other towns also, because this is the reason I came forth. A sentence Jesus preached compared to the healings, Peter's mother-in-law, and all these things. And then the prayer that was given two verses and how important that is. But this is the thing. Those things would not have any meaning were it not for the proclamation of the gospel. You could pray all you want, but where's the gospel word? For faith cometh by hearing. You could do all the miracles you want, but if the word is void, then it brings nothing. No glory to God. Because God says through the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, because this is the great miracle. God uses the foolishness of preaching. Why? Because he tells us again through the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and 29 that no flesh. He uses the foolishness of preaching that no flesh should glory in his presence. He uses the foolish things. He uses even our place where we're not in harmony and in sync one with another to be in one heart, one mind, and one accord. And we look on that and say, well, we're the church of the living God and we're somewhat out of step. We can't have our responsive readings aren't right and we're not doing this, but we're encouraged because the Spirit through the Word brings us a harmony that is beyond even our physical attributes, our situations, and our circumstances. It is the truth of the Spirit that ties us together. And though we might be out of place because it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but when He does appear, we shall be like, see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. He is coming. And there is that day. But sometimes the thought of that is so far away. I need that truth that is here and now. And so I can trust in Christ when He says to trust me. Why? Because He is the one who has fulfilled Scripture. When He did those miracles, I don't care if there are any other miracles, because I know that the miracles that came through the hand of Christ are the ones that are important, that they testify of Him. And the Spirit tells me that He is the one of Scripture. I can trust in Christ because He is the one who fulfills salvation. He alone saves. And though to point to someone else, even the most eloquent preacher in the world, would be the greatest of all folly, because it does not point to Christ. And then finally, Christ is the one. I can trust in Christ. You can trust in Christ because He is the one who is found in the Word and by the Word, dwelling among His people, going into the towns and villages of the hearts of those of His lost sheep whom He came to seek and to save. To dwell among them by His Spirit, He is doing so today. Proclaiming and preaching the gospel by His Spirit, and even through fallen men, but more importantly, by His Spirit through those fallen men, to prove a greater miracle of resurrection by His Word, that though men are fallen and steeped in sin, and yet not glorified, that the power of the Spirit is that great, and that is the great miracle. That we could lean upon the work of the Spirit of Christ in a true reality greater than anything we have ever known and can ever know in the physical realm, because it comes forth of the truth of Christ in His Spirit. And that though that man might be fallen, because this is the thing, we see this, and even Mr. Spurgeon testifies it in lectures to my students, that he places upon them, the ministers, a self-watch. Watch out, because we know that the Spirit of God will even work His plans and purposes through the children of disobedience. And even using them unto their fall and bringing about judgment unto a people, that He might be recognized and glorified and Christ may be exalted all in all. So that we who are in Christ, we must watch out, because I will be used even despite myself. But the thing of the people of God is this desire to be in God's good pleasure, in His good house, among His good people, because their goodness is not based upon what they do. Yes, there will be works that will be good that come forth from it. But their goodness is based upon the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And that is the great miracle. To watch upon ourselves that we might be holy people, to have all the fullness of Christ in us now as much as can be, until that day when He does come, that we may say, Lord, it was by Thy grace and Thy grace alone. And we thank You, Lord, that You have persevered upon us to pray that we might be people to walk according to Your word. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, You sent Your Son, and He lives forevermore as He died and rose again. As this week we reflect upon Your word, we pray, Father, that we might trust in Christ as He does call out unto us to trust Him. And we pray, Father, that this week also that we may intercede on behalf of those that don't know You, most especially, that they may be won by the blessed proclamation of the word and the blessed preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Make the word real to us, Lord, so that the word that is going forth in our lives, through our lives, and by our lives will become real to others by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.